If I can just give a word of encouragement about using the scriptures. Obviously, some people are going to read the scriptures and see more and understand more than others. And I would be surprised if most of you read it, not understood it more, but read it more than I do, because that's part of my calling, is to be immersed in these words, because these are the words that we go back to. This is the authority that gives us room and space to experiment and do all kinds of things. But these scriptures are not simply understood by the mind. They're understood by the heart and spirit, first of all. They're understood by the aid of God's Holy Spirit. And let me encourage you to pick them up and to read them, not to try and understand it. Just read it and say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Not to understand the meanings and the ins and outs, but that God through the scriptures can speak to you. And you'll find as you do that, he'll give you revelation and an understanding that you can share with other people and it will be useful to them. So let me encourage some of you who have kind of thought, well, the scriptures and that are the domain of those who understand these things. There is a proper place for that. But God has given us these scriptures and they're not understood up here, first of all. They're first of all understood and received by the heart, and the Spirit can open them to you. What I want to do tonight is to try and set the scene for what we mean when we talk about authority, whether it's at home or in the church or wherever it is. And to do that, rather than go all through the scriptures and if you've ever looked up the word authority or the word submit in your concordance, you'll realise we could be here for a week just looking at the references. I thought we'd limit it to Matthew's Gospel and see how Jesus, who in Matthew's Gospel, the theologians tell us, we see Jesus as king. That's the theme of Matthew's Gospel, is the king in the kingdom. That's the key to it. All through it he talks of the kingdom of heaven, particularly in Matthew's Gospel. Other Gospels, like Luke, he's the Son of Man. In John, he's the Son of God. In Mark, he's the servant. But in Matthew, he's the king. Now, of course, he's king in all the other Gospels, but Matthew seems to, for the sake of the Jew, emphasize, here is the king exercising his kingly authority. So if we stick to Matthew's Gospel, I think we'll find enough there to set the scene, to give us an understanding of authority as God sees it and as God understands it. So let's open at Matthew chapter 7 and the last couple of verses. And I'll set my little timer. And if I'm a good boy, I should have stopped by the time it dings. I've just gone and eradicated it. It's 8:20. John, can you make sure you give me a whistle at 9? Thank you. Or stop me before then. Now, in the church, whether it's a house church or a church in your house, or you and your wife, or the Catholic Church or the Presbyterian Church, there's always a tension. And the tension is between office and gift. Is a man a pastor because you make him that? Or is he that because God has made him that? In the institutional church, they do tend a bit towards office. You train for 7 years or whatever it is. In my case, it was 4 years. And at the end of that, a bishop lays hands on you and you're ordained a minister in the church. But the emphasis of your training is definitely in study and definitely in the realm of office. You are instituted into an office. In the kind of situations we are in, you tend to go more towards gift. And if you have to make a choice, always choose gift, as if you have to make a choice. If you're ever faced with having to make a choice between office and anointing, always go with the anointing. Always. But in the scriptures, we don't have a choice to make between leadership and anointing. In the scriptures, we find men and women put into places of leadership. And that is office, to use that in its commonest sense. But they're men and women who are anointed of the Spirit, and they only maintain that position or that recognition by that same Spirit, by that same anointing. So we're not just leaders because we happen to be particularly anointed this week. Next week, I might be particularly depressed. Knowing my kind of nature, you do go up and down a bit. Well, I don't stop being a leader because I'm depressed. There is something of the calling of God which we call office, and with that office we need the anointing of the Spirit. And when those two things come together, then you have proper authority in the Church of God, and you have it properly exercised and properly understood. So let's look at it in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 7 and verse 28. Jesus has just given what is called the Sermon on the Mount. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitude were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Okay, that's the first thing about authority. It is based on vision. It is based on having something to say in a given situation. Authority comes from having something from God to say to the church or to the world. Authority isn't kind of a badge you wear or insignia on your shoulders or on your arms. It's not special clothes you wear or special clothes you don't wear. Authority is having something from God. And wherever you have something from God, you have authority. Now that's basic. All of us are in at that level. Wherever God gives you something, then you have authority. You have authority to say what God's giving you. And that, when you say it, brings its own weight. It brings its own authority with it. So that, for instance, in our leadership team at the moment, I am kind of the joker in the pack in more ways than one. I have no executive authority. What that means, it's a big word, what that means is they don't let me make any decisions. What it really means is I can say what I like but don't have to do anything. And I love that because I can travel around the country, which I do, sharing, doing different things, come home, and no one's calling me up to go to pastoral meetings or caretakers meetings, may the Lord be praised, or to get involved in this marriage or break up or break in or break out or this, that or the other. For me, it's a lovely position. From the outside, you see, it carries no authority. I'm not an elder here. I step back from that. Step back from it because of the difficulties John and I were having originally, but now step back from it because both of us feel, and me more than anybody, that that's right for me, especially at this moment in time. So I don't have all the responsibilities of office or eldership. And so I sit in the meetings, and in a sense, no one has to take a blind bit of notice of what I say, because at the end of the day, I'm not required to fulfill or make decisions or do those things. But what my brothers and sisters there say to me is, will you say what you feel you have from God? And when you do that, and when you can do that in peace and security, whoever or whatever you have, God will give you authority. Because the anointing, the vision, the seeing carries with it its own authority. It's not just a matter of repeating things. It's not just a matter of saying what someone else has said. Jesus didn't say anything that was in that sense new in the sense that God had changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He represented God as God had always been. But when Jesus said it, when Jesus even said the old things that they'd all heard so many times, they said, this man speaks with authority. And they understood the difference. They realized something was happening here. It's not as the scribes. Now, one of our dearly beloved leaders informed me that I might have inadvertently given you the impression last night that you didn't need to use your mind too much. If I had, that's only because I don't have much of a mind, so, you know, it's easy for me to neglect it. So can I reinforce that by saying that, of course, is completely untrue. We need feelers and thinkers working in the church together. But Jesus hadn't only systematic knowledge to give. He had something from God. He had something to say from God. And in saying that, he drew people to himself who wanted to hear that, and in the end wanted to say that. And that's how groups like this, now numbering thousands, have sprung up throughout the country. There are probably more Christians meeting like this in England at the moment than there are meeting in the institutional church. How did it start? It started by some men, like John and others, having something to say from God, which produced its own authority, which created its own office. And people like us gathered to them and said, I want to say that. I want my life, my witness, my living to say that. So the first basis of authority is that you've got something to say from God. Not something big or not something little, just something from God. God has shown you something, it's real to you, and you're going to say it. And the more you say it, the more he'll show you. The more you share it, the more you give it away, the more he'll give you. And so your authority and your gifting will grow. So gifts from God are gifts. Okay, ask God for the gift. Ask him to give you things to share and to say. But if you want the gift to develop, open your mouth and use it. And then you find the gift will make room for itself and produce its own authority. Into Matthew chapter 8. And reading from verse 5. And when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, entreating him and saying, Sir, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not qualified. That's tremendous, isn't it? In our day and generation, Lord, I am not qualified. You're looking at the wrong man, Lord. I am not qualified for you to come under my roof. I tell you, when I read that, I feel, Lord, we've a lot to learn from this centurion. I am not qualified for you to come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Don't disturb yourself. Don't come to my house. Just say the word, and that's enough. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go. And he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled, and said to those who were following, Truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. What a simple, basic understanding of authority. This man said, when I say something, it happens. So when you say something, it happens. That's authority. What you say happens. I say this one go, and he goes, and this one come, and he comes. Now, he was exercising a certain kind of authority, but he said to Jesus, I also am a man under authority. That's what Jesus marveled at. You see, the Jews appreciated, at least some of them, the miracles that Jesus did. But this centurion understood how he did it, how he operated. And what the centurion said, I'm not qualified for you to come under my roof, but you and I are in the same kind of thing. You're a man under authority, you must be. Otherwise, what you say wouldn't happen. I also am a man under authority. I can understand that. I don't know much about your Jewish teaching, but that I can understand. You and I can understand that. Simple illustration. You're motoring along the motorway, and you're not under law. You're driving in the Spirit. And praise God for freedom. Whoa, we're free. We're not under the law. And you keep having furtive glances in your rear window, you know, just to make sure you're not under the law. Then you see people who drive white Rovers really are killers, aren't they? You see this kind of white-looking car with these kind of Christmas tree lights in the top of it. I don't know about you, but I very quickly come under authority. Very quickly. I remember once being pulled into the side for going through a red light. Mind you, it was in Ballymena. It was in the time of the Troubles, and nobody stopped for red lights, especially at night. You just kept driving. It wasn't safe to stop. Anyway, I went through one, and he pulled me in. My heart was pounding. He wasn't bigger than me. He was smaller than me. I could have punched him in the nose. I could have... Exactly. I could have done what John Noble would have done, broke his neck. But I didn't. Why didn't I? Not because of him. It was what he represented that I was respecting. It was the whole force of law and order behind that one man. Now the centurion understood that. He said to Jesus, "That's what you're like. You're a man under authority." And when Jesus marveled at that, he wasn't marveling that someone could believe he could heal from a distance. He was marveling that this centurion, who wasn't an Israelite, who knew nothing of the kingdom of God, who knew nothing presumably of the Old Testament and of all the teachings of the prophets and the law about kingdom and rule and authority and everything else, that this man understood how Jesus operated. I said we'd stick to Matthew's gospel, but I'd like to take two verses out of it just to follow this through. And they're both in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 28. I think it's vital we see this, because so often in our discussions of authority, we start at the wrong place. We start with men. We start with people. We start with situations. We start with, well, how will that work out here, or how will that work out there? Where I want to start with is God. If this is the way God lives, then it's the only way to live. It's not an optional extra. It's not something you can take or leave. If this is the life of God, then that's the life of God. Whether I like it or not, that is the life of God. Now, when I was in Bible college, we spent a whole year proving, and rightly so, as Jesus said, and I agree with him, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were co-equal, were three persons in one hypostasis. You say hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You say, what does that mean? I don't know what it means. To be honest, I spent a year on it, but I still don't know what it means. I know what they say it means, but I don't know what they're talking about. But what we proved, and rightly, was that Jesus and God were co-equal. That when you worship Jesus, you worship God. When you worship the Holy Spirit, you worship God. That God is three. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And those three are one. That's as far as I've ever gotten it. I can't explain that. But here is what we call the Trinity. I prefer the scripture word, the Godhead. And before anything was ever created, this Godhead, these persons existed. How did they exist? How did they live their lives? In 1 Corinthians 15, 28, it says, "And when all things are subjected to him," that is to Jesus, "then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one," that is the Father, "who subjected all things to him." You still with me? "That God may be all in all." Let's read it slowly. "And when all things are subjected to him, then he himself will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that God might be all in all." And for all eternity, Jesus will be subject to the Father. When Jesus gets the kingdoms of this world and all their power and all their authority and all the universes, what will he do with it? He will bring it to the feet of his Father, and then he will bow the knee. He who is equal with God will bow the knee to his Father and be subject. Ooh. Back into 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's the famous chapter on head covering. And I think Rainbow has got a videotape on it. Well, amazing, isn't it? I'll not get into that tonight. You can watch the tape. But it says in verse 3 of chapter 11, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man." Who is the head of every man? Christ, okay. "And the husband is the head of the wife. And God is the head of Christ." Who is the head of Christ? God is the head of Christ. So when the centurion said, "I also am a man under authority," he wasn't touching an aspect of Jesus' life that was only true when he was here in the flesh. He was touching the very heart and life of God. He was seeing into the very way God lives and exists and moves and has his being. That within this Godhead, we're all are equal. We're all are equally powerful. We're all are equally to be worshipped. There is order. There is structure. There is authority. And the Son willingly submits himself to his head, that is, to his Father. Two more verses outside of Matthew. I thought we'd stick to Matthew, but I forgot about these ones. Philippians. If you're in Corinthians, and turn over carefully. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And chapter 2. I thought you'd all know it was chapter 2. Well, read from verse 5. "Have this attitude in yourselves." Okay, you begin to think the same way. "As was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God," that is, although he existed as God, "did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped at." Although he was equal, although he existed in the form of God, he didn't believe that equality was what it was all about. So much for the American Constitution. All men are created equal. They are not. Equality is an utter myth. There is no equality in the whole of the universes. All men and women are created uniquely, but not equally. And Jesus didn't think equality was any way to live. So what did he do? He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. For your interest, that little word "emptied himself," theologians have talked about for centuries. What was Jesus when he was on earth? Well, he was God and he was man. But as J.B. Phillips says, he wasn't God pretending to be man, which was many of us thought he was. Well, he was man, yes, but of course he was God, wasn't he? No, he was man. And I believe, although I wouldn't argue it as dogma, or something that you must believe, but I believe that when it says Jesus emptied himself, that what he did was lay aside all his divinity and lived as man in total dependence on the Holy Spirit. Talk about gifts of the Spirit operating. You read the life of Jesus, a man who totally moved in dependence on God his Father and on the Holy Spirit. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." To have authority is to be under authority. In all of the universes, there is only one authority that isn't delegated, and that's God's authority. All the rest is delegated. There is only one being in all of the universe who doesn't derive his authority from anybody else, and that's God. That's amazing, isn't it? Now, I have no problem whatsoever with being under God's authority, and of course I am. I trust you are. My problem is God's delegated authority. I don't have a problem with it when I'm the delegated authority. I don't have a great problem when I'm the one to exercise the authority and you're supposed to, you know, respect it. My problem is, well, my problem is like my children's problem. Joanne has a problem with Avril. If I say to Avril, will you please tell Joanne to stop doing that? 9 times out of 10, there'll be a row. And then it comes back, Daddy, did you say? Now, if I say to her, stop doing that, of course she stops immediately. I've just ruined my illustration. If I said to her, let me put it this way, she knows. She at least knows the authority has spoken. She has a problem with delegated authority. Well, I don't mind if Dad says it to me, but I'm not going to have you say it to me. Well, the only authority in the universe that isn't delegated is God's. And you cannot live in this kingdom, you cannot move in this kingdom without encountering delegated authority. You don't always get to choose the delegated authority. It's your bad luck that some of you lived in a district where God chose the likes of John Noble. Or worse still, had you lived in Belfast near me. You don't even have to like the delegated authority. God never demands that you like what he says. God doesn't live in sentiment, we do. God doesn't demand of me that I like what he says. All he demands of me is obedience. I don't demand of my children that they agree with what I say or that they like what I say. All I demand is obedience. Because that's all God has ever demanded of me. I say, well, Lord, I don't like that. Well, that's not the question. Since when was that the question? That's how I came into the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life. That's how I got converted. I made up my mind as a boy of 16 that I could live for 70 years and be miserable and go to heaven and be happy for the rest of eternity. Or I could live for 70 years and be happy and go to hell for all eternity and be miserable. So I did some Irish arithmetic. And I thought, well, I'd rather be miserable for 70 years and happy for all eternity. So I set out on a Christian life determined to be miserable. And here I am, miserable as sin. And when we were discovering the will of God, there was usually two things. God kept it simple, knowing I was Irish. It was one thing I'd like to do and the other thing I wouldn't like to do. And I always knew what God's will was. It's the one you wouldn't like to do, because that's what the devil told me and that's what everything seemed to tell me, that you'll not enjoy doing God's will. So I thought, well, I'd be miserable if I don't do it. I'll be miserable if I do it. I may as well do God's will, get some credit and be miserable. And then I discovered after some years that the will of God was good, perfect, acceptable. I actually enjoy the way he does things. To be having authority is to be under authority. And I would suggest to you and I that the issue is not how can I get authority. The issue is where can I be under authority, because that will produce authority. Let me give you other references which we'll not look at tonight. But again, there are examples in the life of Jesus that we tend to sentimentalize but show his utter dependence on his Father's authority. There in John 5:19, John 8:28, John 12:49, and John 14 verse 10. Again, the whole theme comes through. I can do nothing of myself. Now, if Jesus lived, if he who was God himself, God incarnate, if he could say, I can do nothing from me, I have no authority of myself, the only authority I have is the one that I'm under and the one that I'm given, then yours truly has no arguments. There's no discussion. And I'm amazed and continually blessed by this centurion who somehow, either through his job or whatever, saw the whole basis. So when I speak of authority, I'm not speaking about setting up a structure simply. I'm not speaking about doing things a certain way as distinct from doing them a different way. I am speaking about the very life and heart of God, That's the way God lives. Now, I cannot, with the best will in the world, underwrite and say that every expression of authority in the church today is valid or is right. All I can say is this, that this is the way God lives. And even though I've made mistakes and got it wrong and at times been too authoritarian and at other times too soft, I can't get away from this, that this is how God works in his kingdom. This is how the Godhead exists and lives in harmony and peace. And this is how we will do it. We've got to find out. That will be painful. It will be difficult. It will be sometimes trial and error. But in all of that, we are not simply trying to set up something to make the life of leaders easier or to count heads or any of those things. We are saying this is the way God lives. This is the essence of Godhead. This is the essence of kingdom. This is the essence of all eternity. This is what we're going to. And if you've heard me teach on the kingdom, then you know that the kingdom we're going to, as John shared last night, is what we're already in. That which is coming has already come. In Matthew chapter 9, and verse 2, and behold, they were bringing to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Take courage, my son, your sins are forgiven." What a disappointment. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is it easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'?" Well, which is it easier to say? It's easier to say your sins are forgiven because you don't have to prove anything. I mean, if you were in a wheelchair tonight, I would have great faith in telling you your sins are forgiven. I'm not sure much faith I would have in telling you rise up and walk. We want to see more of that. We want to see God confirm his word with signs and wonders. We're into that at the minute. We're really seeking God and saying, "God, let's have some signs and wonders here. Let's have some confirmation." But the question of Jesus is, which was it easier to say? Not which was it easier to do. For God, it's easier to heal than to forgive. To forgive costs him his life. To heal costs him virtue. Virtue went out of him and he healed. But to forgive you and me, to bring us to this place tonight, cost him everything. But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has an authority on earth to forgive sins, praise the Lord. And we know that. Hallelujah. He has authority on earth, not just in heaven, right here on earth, to forgive sins and put them away from us and deliver us from them. He said to the paralytic, "Rise up, take your bed and go home." And he rose and went home. That's amazing, isn't it? But when the multitude saw this, they were filled with awe and glorified God who had given such authority to men. What we're trying to say here is this, that authority creates an atmosphere where God can work. That's why we need authority in the church. That's why there's authority in the kingdom. That's why in everything that God does, there's delegated authority. Because authority is there, as we shall see at the end of this talk, not to lord it over people, but to create an atmosphere within which God can work, within which God can move, within which God can do the surprising, never the predictable, within which God Almighty. And it's interesting that the people glorified God who had given such authority to men. Jesus said that you might know that the Son of Man, not the Son of God, the Son of Man has power. And they glorified God that he'd given such authority to men. Which leads us nicely into chapter 10. And verse 1. And having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And again, you can read the results of that. Delegation is what we're talking about. He gave them authority. And any authority that isn't delegated that isn't given away. If God has given you any kind of authority, and if you're under authority, has given you some, you can't have one without t'other, then learn to give it away. Don't, and I suppose I'm speaking especially to leaders, but as Graham Perrins taught us so well some years ago, delegation doesn't mean giving away the things you don't like doing. Delegation means giving away the very things you like doing, you enjoy doing, and you feel you can do very well. I can remember when John came to us in Belfast, he said to me, David, it's time this fellowship was divided into two groups. Now, I balked at that. I thought, no, well, John, you've got it wrong there, mate. I don't have the leaders. I looked around my church and no one was qualified to do it as well as I could do it. So, nothing was getting done. I was doing everything powerfully and wonderfully, you'll all agree, but I said, well, John, I don't have the leaders. If I had the leaders, we could have two groups. He said, David, everybody says that to me. You'll not have them till you do it. And I found that when I started to do it, when I started to give away the things I like doing, like, believe it or not, I used to like leading meetings and visiting people and going to hospitals and doing pastoral visits in the home. And when I started to give those things away, it wasn't long after that that God opened the door for me to start travelling and start moving out. We need to define our authority. We need to communicate it. You see, the problem with us in the church is we feel, well, all this authority, as someone has already said, like, is heavy stuff. Well, if God is heavy stuff, then it's heavy stuff. But what I've found is this, that authority that isn't defined, authority that supposedly doesn't exist, is worse than authority that is defined. You could say, better the devil you know than the devil you don't know. What I mean by that is that I was in a work some years ago before John and Morris found me. And we had no authority whatsoever. It was all love. We all just loved each other. And those were precious times of just loving each other. But what I discovered, the particular leader of that work, which I don't want to name here and you wouldn't want me to, exercised an authority that was all the more autocratic simply because everybody said he didn't have it. And you begin to rule out of sentiment and out of all kinds of things. Now, what we want to say is, where are God's delegated authorities? Let's define those authorities. Let's say who and what they are and who and what they'll do. And then let's communicate that to each other. Because either you will have authority. You will either have the right kind of authority or the wrong kind of authority. The right kind of authority will delegate, will give away, will teach you, will bring you on to the place where you're straining at the leash and saying, why can't I do that and why do you always have to do it and all of that. The wrong kind of authority will either kind of lead you into the mists of democracy where you all kind of say what you like, when you like and how you like, or will lead you into dictatorship. And in the Christian church, I'll stop there because I don't want to go on about it, but in the Christian church and in Christian circles, I've seen the enemy do it time and time again. He brings people into a place where they keep telling me, well, we don't need authority. And when I look at it, it's the worst authority, it's the worst dictatorship in the world. All the more so because everybody keeps saying it's not there. He gave them authority. He gave them specifics. He said, this is the authority I'm giving you. This is what you'll do. This is where you're to go. And they did it. And they came back when they'd done that. And they found it worked. And they found they weren't just being sent out to do willy-nilly whatever they thought was right. He gave them a specific task and a specific authority to fulfill that task. So authority, not delegated, will eventually collapse in itself. We leave my favourite one, which is Matthew 20, and go to the end of the Gospel, Matthew 28. And verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Authority is given, it's not taken. I said it last night, let me say it again tonight, and probably say it tomorrow night. God is heavily into volunteerism. The whole authority of the kingdom is based on a voluntary response. There is no authority in the kingdom of God that will make you do anything. God has taken the risk of saying, I will only rule and govern through those who want me to rule and govern through them. And it's the same in the church. There is no authority. There's no authority in this church that will make you do anything. When I first came to Collier Row years and years ago, there used to be a saying, don't put me under pressure. Well, God ignored that sign in 1983, didn't he? I mean, it's a ridiculous sign, isn't it? I mean, don't put me under pressure. Well, the psalmist said, through pressure you've enlarged me. But God will never put you under dictatorship. The pressure will be that your own heart and spirit will tell you this is right. The pressure will be that the authority that God gives in his church will immediately, by its very existence, by its very being, will immediately encounter your and my independence. And that's where the struggle comes. But it will never make you. We're not into making people do things. We're into volunteerism. All authority is given, not taken. If I have authority in anybody's life, even in my wife's, it's because it's given, not because I've taken it. Because it's given. And all authority rests in God's ultimate authority. You'll read, for instance, in Revelation 13:7 and in 17:17, even the enemy's authority is given. Praise the Lord. I remember Pete Porras coming. Of course, he's a bit of a Calvinist, so you have to watch him. I'm joking, Pete. Coming to our fellowship and saying, God has sanctified the devil to you. And I thought, what? I've been fighting this devil tooth and nail for years. And I still am. But what happens? God, even the enemy's power, the enemy's authority comes against you to bring you down. What does he do? Not what does he do. What does that opposition make you do? It makes you go back to God. So even the enemy's power is given to him by God. All authority is given. Two more references in Matthew, and that will finish us for tonight. In Matthew 11, verse 28. And I'm nearly done. The famous saying of Jesus, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we immediately think of the lion on a Saturday morning. Yoke upon you. Pardon? You just said rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I have found that. I have found it everywhere I encounter God's authority, whether it's directly to him in my life or through his delegated authorities, where my attitudes get right, I can testify, Lord, your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Even if it's with tears running down my face. Even if it's at times where I think, Lord, how can I live with that? How can I live with Belfast and all of those rotters, my God bless them, have done? Yet at the end of the day, his yoke is easy. His burden is light. But it's a yoke. It's a being a link to. And there are two things that a healthy living cell, if you just leave it and don't put any stress on it, then it'll wither. You put the wrong stress on it, you'll either break it or wound it. But the proper stress, the proper tensions, will make it grow. Take my yoke upon you. I remember as a young Christian, praying, Lord, melt me, mould me, break me. You know that lovely chorus? And I had these visions of a nail-scarred hand reaching down out of heaven and gently, well, doing whatever he would do. And the Lord set me to work with my uncle. We started a little church in Belfast. He gave out the books and I did the... No, I gave out the books and he did the preaching for the first 6 weeks. Then we discovered it would be better if he gave out the books and I did the preaching. But he was English. And I would preach and think I'd done pretty well. And I'd get on the bus going home and say, well, what do you think of tonight's meeting? And because we all need a bit of praise. And usually I praise myself. But anyway, he'd say, it was good, but... And I remember in desperation crying, Lord, how can I work with this man? And it was as if God spoke and said, well, you said, break me, didn't you? Mould me. Yeah, Lord, but I'm using your uncle. That's all right. I found as I submitted, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Matthew 20 and verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. There's a kind of bowing down you've got to watch sometimes. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine might sit one on your right hand and one on your left. She wanted authority for her boys. Now, mothers are wonderful things. Especially mothers and their boys, but that's another story. Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? They said to him, we are able. When God asks you a question, don't be too quick to answer. Ask him a question. Or just say, Lord, thou knowest. He said to them, my cup you shall drink. Oh, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared by my Father. I wonder who they'll be. I can tell you who one of them won't be, for sure. And hearing this, the ten, and that's not any humility whatsoever. It won't be Brian Davis. Who were you thinking of? But Jesus called them to himself. You see, they wanted authority. And you should want authority. Nothing wrong with wanting authority. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It's not so among you. Whoever wishes to become great, there's nothing wrong with wishing to become great. Some of you need to wish a bit more to become great. You don't need to hear the next bit. You need to start wishing and dreaming about being great. Then when you've dreamed of your greatness and all of that, then you can read the next bit. It says, whoever wishes to become great shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's authority. And that's where I want to leave it. That authority that we are talking about in this fellowship is one of serving. That's the only position in the church of God. At the end of the day, is to serve. And you serve whatever you're doing. The only way you can do it is by serving. You might think it'd be wonderful, or maybe not so wonderful, to preach. But if that's not a service, then you'll find it's nothing. It's utter vanity. You might look at some brothers and sisters and say, well, it's all right for them, they're leaders. But if you talk to some of those leaders, you'll find that they were the first to get the chairs out and get the room ready. And in the days when we had hymn books, collect the hymn books and wash the floor and scrub it. And when everybody had a great prayer meeting and went away rejoicing, they scrubbed the floor and got it ready for the Sunday morning meeting and got on with living. You don't get authority on a plate. God gives authority through a serving heart. May we wish to be great. And when we wish that, may God give us that authority that's not lording it over people, but that's serving. In Jesus' name.
Got a distinct feeling that in view of what God is saying to us about the future and the way he's calling people to move out, that Daryl is being prepared for some greater event in his history and future. And Africa came strongly to my mind. But I think I was wrong, because in most parts of Africa there aren't any wild animals anymore, so it must be somewhere else, yes. So, praise the Lord. I really feel it is good what God is saying to us. God is doing something in our hearts, and it isn't a question that these things have never been said before, but I think somehow they're coming alive to us, and we're receiving them in a new way. And we're receiving them with a view to, I believe, to preparation and to actually doing things with them in the future. I want to give some kind of testimony to some of the things that God is doing in our midst. I don't want to take a lot of time, but I want to do what I did last night and sort of bolt through a whole load of things as fast as I can, because I do want to encourage you. But what we're seeing in this room tonight isn't going to be here in perhaps a year or two's time. Things are going to happen. Things will have changed, because God is laying a foundation upon which he's going to build something else. And perhaps he's laying a foundation which he has wanted to do for some long time now. I believe we've gone through a right process, but perhaps we neglected to hear clearly what he was saying. And perhaps we've suffered a certain amount of pain. Maybe we couldn't have gone any other way. I don't know. But anyway, here we are. And I have a real sense that God is going to lead us on. And when I find I talk to other people, that they're not closed to that. They're not saying, oh, I want to be here forever, and this is my home, and, you know, I moved to be here. But they're saying, yes, I am open to consider that. Not that I just want to rush off and do my own thing, but that I am really open to consider being sent by God, being commissioned by God, either to hold the fort here and to for this to be a base and to support other people when they go out, or to be one of those that actually goes out and moves out and does things. So I'm encouraged by that. It occurred to me when we were chatting about authority this afternoon, and I just want to say this because I think we do so easily get thrown. And I think it's important that we do see where God's authority is for us in terms of government and fellowship, because we do get easily thrown, even by truth. It says in Ephesians that we get tossed about by every wind of doctrine, not by every wind of error or by every deceiving spirit, but by every wind of doctrine. And good men, well-intentioned men, can come and preach truth to us, which is going to push us off course, because it isn't what God is saying to us at this moment in time. And it occurred to me that a number of people have said over recent months that covering isn't in the Bible. The concept of covering isn't there, the word covering. And if you think for a moment, you'll probably be all right, because you'll realize that the actual concept is there, although that word is not used. It's like Dave says, the Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door, and if you're unwary, they will start sowing seeds into your mind, and they'll say Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible. And you think, yeah, I've been a Christian all these years using the word Trinity, but nowhere does it appear in the Bible. But the concept of a co-equal Godhead is clearly there. All right, even if we have to drop that word, as Dave says that he doesn't like it, the concept is there. Okay, the word covering doesn't appear with great regularity in the New Testament. But the concept is there. In fact, the word authority, if you look it up, appears again and again and again. And the concept of authority is there. If we perhaps drop the word covering, would we prefer to take on the word authority? I think what we've done in the past is use the word covering glibly, because we don't like to use the word authority, which has, as some of us have expressed in prayer and in different ways, a heavy kind of connotation for us. I want us to come to that place where we can begin to really see God's authority as a releasing thing, something to be rejoiced in. If we rejoiced last night in the thought that God has a kingdom, then we cannot separate from that that in his kingdom there is authority, both his authority and his delegated authority, because you cannot have a kingdom without it. And that's the plain facts of the matter. So don't let's be afraid, and don't let's get thrown. Let us first go back to where God has spoken and to through whom he has spoken. And let us see his authority in the leadership, in the teachers, in the roots that we have. And if God is going to lead us in a different direction and someone sows the seeds of that in our hearts and causes us to doubt things, let us come back and doubt them together and look at them together. Don't let's be individually thrown by people who are perhaps a little cleverer than us and perhaps know a little bit more than us about the Word of God. Because I see a lot of things going around which purport to be the truth at the moment. And I'm not talking about the things that we've faced, but in many, many places, things which purport to be the truth. They look acceptable. They look right. And if you pick the right Bible verses out, you can justify them. But what we have really got to do is that what God is saying? Is that really the truth? Is it the essence of the heart of God? And what Dave has been sharing with us tonight, I believe, is right at the heart of the Godhead. I believe, in a sense, God's authority is going to become redundant because he won't need to exercise his authority because all things have come into subjection to him and because there is that right heart attitude. But nevertheless, that authority is still there. It still remains. And I think this is one of the mysteries that we've seen. I'm sort of getting carried away and I don't want to say all this, but to see Jesus bowing the knee to the Father, how much more we then, being joint heirs with Christ, should bow the knee to Jesus and to the Father, and so on and so forth. So don't let's get carried away. But I feel as we are accepting God's authority into our lives, then we're going to see a release in different ways. And I want to tell you tonight that it's not something that we're asking you to do. It is something that we have had to do first. And that as leaders, we have had to come and say, God, what are you saying to us? Who are you saying it through? And how can we respond in obedience to it? These are some of the things that God has been saying to us. First, that we've got to set our house in order. That many of the things that we've believed in the past and taught about, we've actually got to do. We've got to make them happen with his help in our midst. One of the things we'll be talking about tomorrow night is accountability and responsibility. And God has been making us accountable to one another and responsible to one another in the leadership. He has spoken to us about submission to one another. So he's spoken to us about order, and he has spoken to us about submission. Now, I don't want to turn the searchlight onto anybody else tonight, onto Paul or Ian or Dave. I want to say that he has spoken to me about that. And I've always felt in my heart that my attitude has been to submit to God through my brothers. But very often my brothers haven't been bold enough or able to share what they feel with me. That may be partially their fault, and it may be partially mine. That's history. But now I find myself wanting, with God's help, to press through and find out what their doubts are about me and what it is that they really feel, so that together we can discover. And so God has been saying things to me. He has spoken to me about giving away the leadership of the fellowship again, having established my authority, which I believe is his authority, in the group again, that over the next months I have got to give away that authority without losing it, but I've got to give it away so that other people will actually be responsible for the executive decisions that are being made in the fellowship. That's one of the things that I have to do, and that has come to me not just from me, not just from the leadership team here, but from outside people that we're looking to as well. In fact, all of these points were clearly confirmed by a man that didn't know my situation at all, apart from spending a day with us at a retreat and asking a few questions. Phil Moabir, the guy that many of you saw at festival. Do you remember the Moabir sisters who sang? Well, their father confirmed. And I was going to sort of reason with him and argue with him and explain to him how all these things had come about and why I was as I was and all this kind of thing. But the Lord said, just shut up and tell him you agree with him 100%, which you do anyway. So, Rainbow, the Lord has clearly spoken to me that I'm to hand over responsibility for the management of Rainbow. Not quickly, but I've got to do it. That's one of my priorities. If it doesn't die, or if he doesn't put an end to it, or tell us clearly that it should die, that I have to hand over responsibility. Actually, a great deal of that has already been done. And Meg joining us perhaps will make another step in that direction. That we've also got to make it financially viable. And if that can't be done, well, it must obviously be put to rest. Thirdly, God has spoken to me about a council of reference, that I've always sought the advice and counsel of other people, but I have never made a channel for that to be given regularly. It's always been a spontaneous thing, or if I felt a great need. But now I feel I want to do that. So I'm selecting a group of people within the leadership team here, and I'm seeking to go to a few other people outside and ask them if they will meet with me at least twice a year to cover me in what I'm doing in my ministry and work. And I'll lay before them my plans, and I'll ask them for their help in that. So this is just for me personally. God has spoken to me that I am to define and know the areas of my responsibility in terms of government, both here and outside. And we have begun to clearly speak to groups that we're working with to find out how they view our input, because there's certainly been perhaps some confusion in those areas. And finally, that I have to make room and time for my apostolic function. I won't go into that in great detail, but I think it is very easy for me to be sidetracked in things which are not directly in the line of the fire of what God wants me to do. And that recognizing that the A of apostle is only a small A, that nevertheless we have a responsibility to get to the priorities that God has for us. And I want to be involved in that. And so that's for me. Obviously, God has said things to others of the leaders as well. And we are seeking to submit to one another in these things. We want to be held accountable to one another. And thirdly, strategy. God has spoken to us about strategy. These are some of the areas. And we want to see a strategy developing in the fellowship, in the team, for growth and for maturity and for the work that God has called us to. So we are hearing God speak to us in particular ways in those areas, and of course many others as well. Now, obedience to these things is already beginning to yield fruit in our lives. I feel it in my own life. I'm sure Dave feels it. You may begin to sense it, that there is a new sense of confidence, a new sense of security coming. And I have found a new sense of authority as well. When I begin to fellowship with people in leaders' meetings, as we have done, we've had two leaders' meetings this week, one of them with the local leaders of the fellowship and one with the team. And I sensed in those meetings, at times, God coming down in authority. And you begin to speak and share things, whereas perhaps in the past you've shared them as ideas and everybody says, yeah, that might be a good idea or not. Suddenly you feel that there is God's authority in what you're saying, and it is getting right through to the hearts of people. We had such a time yesterday in the team meeting when suddenly I began to sense that we've only just begun to get things in order, but God is saying, right, now you've got to think 1 year, 2 years ahead. And I began to see that there were men in the team that had got to start thinking about what they were going to do to produce teams of their own, so that we're going to see teams coming out of teams. Because I believe the work is going to grow so quickly that very soon that which we've already created will not be sufficient to cope with what God wants to do. And so even if that isn't true, I still feel God wants us to be thinking and planning for the future, communicating truth to men who are faithful and who will be able to communicate it to others, that kind of thing. And suddenly I could see a release in Ian's eyes and a release in Jim's eyes, and they began to think, yes, we've got to start to do that. And others, of course, too, in the team. And the same thing began to happen to some degree in our leaders' meeting today. I was around Eddie's, I'm sure you won't mind me saying this, last night. I just suddenly found that I was prophesying to him. And I found that he was responding and that it was meaningful to him. I'm giving his testimony. I mean, he can speak for himself. But I just know that it wasn't just an ordinary conversation. I wasn't just throwing something out, which was a sort of take it or leave it thing. I sensed that we were touching God in what we were saying about him and about his future. Now, I don't know what that means, but all I know is that God was speaking. And I believe that is happening here, there, and everywhere, because we are being obedient to God. We will find increased personal authority. I've noticed it in ministry as well, that I, for some years now, have ministered, as one might say, out of season. Some of you will not appreciate the cost involved in ministry. There are groups that I could name that I've been going to for 10 years, and I've driven sometimes to meetings weeping, saying, Lord, what can I say that will make any difference in this situation? And I've stood up and I've preached for half an hour, and sometime later I've listened to the tape. Somebody's given me a tape like they do, and they give it to you, and you put it on your tape recorder. And I've cringed when I've listened to what I said. I thought, Lord, there's so little content, so little inspiration. And one would say, well, why did you do it? Well, I just felt responsible to God, and I did what I felt I had to do. But I find that I'm coming into a new place in myself, whether other people think so or not. It doesn't worry me too much, because I sense that God is giving me a new authority in ministry. He hasn't made me a different person, but something's happening. So there's increased personal authority when we're obedient to God's word to us. There is increased security as well. We'll begin to know an increased security when we start doing things that we don't want to do. Ian's not here tonight, but he came to me the other day and we started talking about something. Now, it was an issue that we'd already talked about. I'm sure he won't mind me telling you, but it was... You will you? Oh, all right, Anita will. But it's just an illustration, because it was an illustration which can be useful. He came to me and he asked me whether he should be spending some money on a new guitar. And I gave him my counsel. And he balked at it a bit. And I said, well, go and talk to somebody else about it. I can't change my mind. That's how I feel. You asked me how I felt, and that's how I feel, that you shouldn't be doing it at the moment. So I went and talked to Dave about it. And Dave said exactly the same thing. And so Ian accepted it joyfully and gladly and went away and did it. And then he phoned the guy up and discovered the guitar was sold anyway, so it really, really didn't matter. This is a Proceeds story. But then the guitar came back on the market. And I found Ian came back to me and said, what about this guitar? It's come back on the market. You know, that seems to be God, doesn't it? You know, and I mean, well, it may have seemed to have been God, but I didn't find any different attitude in my heart towards it. Now, I wasn't telling him that he must not buy the guitar. He came and sought my counsel on it, and I was giving him my counsel. And he began to put pressure on me, and we ended up with a protracted conversation about this. And I kept putting it this way and that way. In the end, I said, Ian, I have to tell you that I'm not demanding that you don't buy this guitar. You asked my counsel, and I'm giving it to you. I said, you're now putting me under pressure to make me agree with you. And immediately he saw it. And immediately his whole attitude changed. Now, I'm telling you this not knowing whether he's actually going to buy the guitar or not. But I know that he came in that room and received my counsel and was able to take it back to God and to do from a position of reality what was right to him. And I think there are many situations like that. We can't tell one another whether or not to buy guitars, but we can encourage one another to really lay it down and to hear what is being said. And whether Ian buys a guitar or not doesn't bother me too much. I told him if he bought it and got into financial difficulty, I'd really thump him. But and Anita would help me, yes. She'd hold my hand. But it's that area. And I said to Ian, you are also having to face simple things like this, because you're one of the ones that gets hold of people, and thank God he does, and faces them up with needs in their lives. And I said, you're going to have to face it too. And I said, everything within me wants to back down and tell you to go and buy that guitar and it'll be all right. But I can't. I'm telling you what I feel. Now, that is the kind of thing that's happening amongst us. God is going to give us security in our relationships. God is going to give us fresh revelation. What was happening in the team yesterday was, because we had done or were doing what God was telling us to do, he was giving us the next step. How often we cry to God for some fresh revelation in a marriage, in our home, with our children, with something or other, and he doesn't seem to give it. Why? Because invariably we have not taken steps to do what he's already told us to do and to actually get into what he's told us to get into. So God's beginning to do that. And finally, he is opening new doors for us. I believe as a fellowship we'll see increasingly new doors opening, but also we'll see as a team and as individuals God opening doors to us. Let me, have I got time just to mention some of those doors? Well, this is part three. We'll stand up and sing Dave's chorus again if you like. You've heard me mention Norway. I just want to say that even since I last spoke about Norway, there are two other groups that have clearly heard from God that they want to come alongside us and work with us and respond to us in that. We're really encouraged. Another group that Dave has been going to wrote to us just yesterday and said that they wanted to support him in his ministry through Team Spirit to the tune of about 150, 40 quid, something like that anyway, a month, which we really praise God for, because Dave, of all of us, financially has stood to trust God for himself and his family, and in terms of regular giving is receiving the least of all of us, and God is really honouring that, so I'm praising God for that. So there's a couple of groups come right through in Norway to be involved, and I really feel God's got something for Norway, and we're going to start receiving from people coming the other way, because they are submitting to, I believe, the authority that God has given to them in their situation at this time. A little group in Mitchelding we've been working with for 6 months. We said we'll have a 6 month courtship and then we'll see what happens. You can get to know us. We'll show you the worst, and then you can decide and we can decide whether we want to go on together. And they phoned me just after Christmas to say that they wanted to get involved. Dave went down and said, you can either just get blessed by us every now and again, or you can be our friends, which involves a little bit more, or we can get into a covering relationship. And so they said, we'll go for the lot, we'll go for number three. We don't want blessing and friendship, we want covering. And so we're going to get involved in Mitcheldean, in the Forest of Dean. It's a beautiful place, and perhaps some of you will feel just to go down there and visit them and see what they're doing down there. Very different situation to ours, meeting a little old chapel in the middle of a village there in the Forest of Dean. A few weeks ago, some volunteers on the back row, great. A few weeks ago, before Christmas, I got a call from a guy some of you may have heard of called Dave Marquis. He is, or was, the bass player with Eric Clapton's band. And if you're at Mission London, you'll have heard him give his testimony. He's played for some of the greatest stars in the world, even Bing Crosby. I mean, not just Eric Clapton, but Bing Crosby. You're out of date, actually. His son walks around all day saying, Daddy, Bing, Bing. So he knows Bing. Suddenly, Dave has got sort of 50 or 60 people around him in his home. And God is saying to him, you've got to build church. And he sort of says, well, I really don't know where to begin. And so he phoned us up and said, can you begin to help us? So they're coming around for a meal on Tuesday night to talk to us about how we can be involved in their situation. Again, we won't do it without a period of courtship. But I want you to start praying for these folk, because some of you are going to have to help. Which leads me on to situation number four, which is Ramsden Heath, where we've just been today with Steve Maxted. Steve is the administrator for Spring Harvest. And he's saying, help, I've got a fellowship. And we haven't seen the fellowship, but a little free church where things are happening. A few people have been saved, a few people have been baptized in the Spirit. And he's saying, help, I can't cope alone. I need some covering. I need some input. Will you come? And so we went down to see him. And Rod doesn't know all the details, but we've asked Rod to become the coordinator, and what we're suggesting is that he gathers a group of personnel together from within the fellowship here, and perhaps draws from the mission and one or two other situations, to cover them for the next 6 months through their program. Now, we may not agree with the program, but we want to serve them in that so they can get to know us. We want to minister to their needs as best we're able, or to what they think their needs are, and then we may earn the right to tell them where they're going wrong and where they can go right, or to tell them that perhaps they shouldn't be doing it at all. But we've got to earn that right. We don't have it yet. So we become all things to all men within reason. And I'm going to ask Rod to get people like Brian and Ken and others going down there, and musicians going down there, to just a few folk, to minister to them at Ramsden Heath. I believe something will come out of it. Whether it's what they think or what we think, I don't know. Those are things that are happening immediately. we're arranging more dolphin meetings under the auspices of Team Spirit to gather folks in the area together next year and to give teaching on a wider platform. We're going to invite folk in, Gerald and Ishmael and one or two others, but essentially it's going to have the flavour of team. And we want to express to people something of the things we've been expressing here, that God is building his kingdom, that he's doing something in the earth, and that we've got to prepare, we've got to be ready, we've got to cooperate in the locality, and we want to bless people and serve them in the best way that we can. And we feel we want to have those kind of celebratory teaching type meetings at the Dolphin. God is beginning to just keep saying to us, church planting, church planting. And I believe that God is going to put it in some people's hearts to be the nucleus, perhaps, of a new group somewhere in the area. I feel God wants to move in the East London area and out into the Essex area, as well as other parts of the country. But it may be that some people will be moving just a short distance away. Roger Forster is doing a great work over in the southeast of London, and his philosophy, God has spoken to him, and they feel that the best way to grow the church is from street to street. And in that way, you suddenly leap over cultural barriers. You leap over the sort of, say here, if we gradually expand it outwards, we would leap out of Collier Row into Rise Park, into Gideon Park and other areas. And you can leap over complete cultures. You can find yourself just going one street and you're suddenly in a black culture, and the church doesn't have to cross over a great distance. Suddenly you're reaching out and you're involved in an entirely new situation. Now, I don't know how that's going to operate here, but it's certainly working for them over there. I think they've planted about 12 new churches and they're going to plant 80 in the next 5 years. That's their target. That's what they have faith for. It's good to have targets, isn't it, and aims and objectives. I'm feeling very much for Romford now. I suppose this is going on tape. I don't feel to compete in any way, but I feel released now that if God does want us to do something, that we could be free to do something in Romford. What he wants us to do, when he wants us to do it, I don't know. Certainly, we wouldn't see it as another church in Romford. It would only be just a little limb of what's already happening here, and it would be very much tied in to what we're doing. And we don't know how that will happen or if it will happen immediately, but I feel free about that. And I think there are lots of other areas, so I want us to get the feel of these things and start getting excited about them and start praying about them and seeing what God wants to say. I felt the other day when I was talking to Jim in our team meeting, Jim Hull from Bromley, that I began to feel that I could almost prophesy that it's time that two of his guys came out to serve the church with a design unit, because there's so much literature that needs to be printed, and we seem to have lost that talent. It was there for us and available in profusion at one time, but we seem to have lost it to some degree now. And these two men, I feel, are going to need to be called out to be designers for God, and it's going to take money. It's going to take faith. It's not going to take my money. It's not going to take my faith. I felt I could begin to prophesy faith into their hearts, that they should begin to do it and that they should be available to the likes of myself and perhaps Gerald and others to serve in magazine work and all that kind of thing. Dance and drama, we need to begin to stir ourselves again to be that prophetic people. Some of you will need to be a part of a team that can be used at our meetings again. We need to ask God for fresh revelation. It isn't just getting the steps and the muscles in trim, but how can we interpret the things that God is saying to us into dance, into drama, into music? How can we get music that stirs the heart? We've had the Snowman tape played in our house ever since Christmas. Little Vicky switches it on, and that haunting song, la 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 la, I don't know if you've heard it, but it goes on in our house the whole time. But there's something about it. It stirs the soul. It does something. And music is intended to do that. And God wants us to use it wisely to stir the heart. And so I want to encourage you folks to get involved, those of you that are to be involved in drama, in music, and give yourselves to it. And ask God's Spirit to take you over when you're doing what you're doing. Thank God for Dave's little solo to us last night. However tentative it was a blessing, because he was moving out into an area that, I was going to say a new area, it's not new really, it's just that it's been tucked away in the cabinet for a while. Obviously, you know about the Catholics and the developments there and the charismatic leaders and so on, but there are other leaders that we're beginning to relate to.
Is it true that Pope has asked us that?
I haven't actually spoken to him personally, but there was a bit of a rumour. We're going to make a video for His Holiness. And Your Holiness, we're only a very humble community, but... I think we'll be back in the Albert Hall again in January 1985. Gerald and Dave and the rest of us felt that it was good to get a wider grouping of leaders together again, just to say that we need one another, that we are dependent on one another. We want to bring the streams together. And we've had two meetings with leaders outside of our own stream who are saying, yes, we would just love to stand with you in that kind of setting. And just to say that whilst we are working in different ways and we are different streams, that we recognise our need of one another, that we don't believe our stream has it all. People need to hear that again. It was when we began to come back to get together in 72-73 or whatever it was, that people responded because they were rejoicing in the security that men were interrelating. And I'm sure it will have that effect again. In October, I've been asked to sit on a steering committee for a series of meetings that are going to take place in the Westminster Central Hall with a guy called John Wimber. John Wimber was the American who prayed for David Watson, and who brought such blessing into the York Fellowship and had been used in a healing ministry. And Douglas McBain is bringing them over for a series of meetings in the Central Hall, and then he wants them to fan out through the London area and get involved with churches and fellowships there. And so David Watson and Douglas McBain are involved in that, and we're going to be serving them in it as well. I'm encouraged about these things. And I want us to be involved. I could go on. I mean, I really am only skating over the surface. But we're going to need all the help that we can get. We're going to need all the resources that we can get. And some of you are going to need to start planning. That if you're excited about doing something for God, you're going to need to immediately start building in a pressure valve that says, if I'm going to do this, how can I draw people to help me in what I'm doing? So that either they can serve me to release me, or that they can partake in the work that I'm doing with me. And so whatever you're doing, begin to look as to how you can involve other people. Again, I hope I don't embarrass her, but I was thinking of people like Sue and Maureen and the other Sue that help us in the home, and Ruth, who come in our home. I believe that it isn't to no avail, or it isn't just that they're serving us in our home and that is very nice and they're releasing us, praise the Lord. I believe with all my heart that as they have faithfully done that, God is going to bring them into a ministry, because that's what happens when you serve. And they're going to become people who others will look to in the church because of their willingness to humble themselves and serve. And that may come as a shock, perhaps not so much to Maureen, because I think God has been using her in that way for many years in different ways, but perhaps to others like Sue and Ruth, who feel that maybe they haven't got much to say. But as the children begin to grow up, they're going to find they'll be mothers in the Church of Jesus Christ and have ministries in their own right. And so let's be encouraged in everything that we do. Don't despise the day of small things, but really give yourself joyfully to what God has said. Sorry about this, Paul. Do stand up. And sorry, I thought that said 20 to 10.